Blog Talk Radio. Glory, glory, glory be to the Father. Glory be to the Son. Glory be to the Holy Spirit. Reverend Frank Dorsey and his brother minister, world evangelist, my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, greeting in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we come to expound on his word, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we just thank God for this day. We thank God for this time as we come once again to expound on his word. When Paul was in Berea, he said that the Berea was noble-minded. They searched the scriptures daily. And I encourage you to search the scriptures daily because the scripture gives life. And we thank God for life, and there's life in the word. And we just thank God for his holy and divine word, his inerrant word. Here at the Innis Brother Ministry Word Evangelism, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And God didn't hide anything from us. He gave us his word. And from Genesis to Revelation, it is pointing to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As Jesus spoke and on the temptation, he gave scripture, and he gave the scripture when he came up against the enemy, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. And it's the word of God. Christ Jesus quoted the scriptures. He quoted that from out of Deuteronomy, and he quoted that scripture. It's the word of God, and that sustains us. And that is the word of God to keep us as we come to expound on his word, to teach his word, to live according to his word. And he did not leave us in the blind because he gave us illustration throughout the Bible, 66 books of the Bible. And our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, had a vision. The vision was to teach and preach as we come to teaching and preaching and making disciples, teaching the 66th book of the Bible. We have been on this endeavor for a number of years. And so as we stay in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll find us looking at the whole counsel of God. We teach the whole counsel of God, and we thank God for that. We thank God for this opportunity to come before you once again to expound on his word, and we give him all the honor and all the glory because he deserves all the honor and all the glory as we come before him as a bondservant of Christ Jesus, and coming to expound on the word. A bondservant because Christ Jesus is sovereign in my life. And he's sovereign in my life, therefore bringing commitment and dedication and devotion to the Master. And we just thank God for that, and we come to worship and praise him and expound on his word. And I just thank God for that. I thank God for calling me out of darkness into his marvelous light to serve and not to be served, to follow in his ministry. Here in the Spirit of Ministry, we believe in the New Testament church, and we believe in the Great Commission. The Great Commission, as we come into the Great Commission to carry the gospel, throughout the world, and we just thank God for that, and we praise and worship him. As we come today, we have been in the Holy Weeks. As we started out in this series, we've been looking to Jesus as he moved towards the cross. We start the series where we focus our attention as we just come into Palm Sunday, and the Passover began today. And this is the Passover day. It's the Passover began today in the Christian faith as well as in Judaism. And I'd like to remind you, I said Passover. Most of the time we focus our attention on Easter. We say Easter. This is Easter Sunday coming this Sunday, Easter Sunday. And as we look at Easter Sunday in the Greek, it means the Paschal. The Paschal in the Greek also is found in, it's also found in the Hebrew, the Pascha and the Hebrew. It's amazing that the Greek and the Hebrew are using basically the same word because it's talking about the Passover. The Passover. In the Hebrew text, we look at the Passover when the death angel passed over, when the children of Israel was brought out of bondage, and it was brought out of bondage, and the Passover angel passed over. The blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. And when it comes to Christianity, we look at the Pascha, the Passover, the Pascha. As we look there, we see the blood of the lamb shed on the cross. Now Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we come, we'll see this new covenant. A new covenant come into coming to the world, and we just thank God for that. As we stop and give thought here, is this new covenant. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment. He fulfilled. He fulfilled this work. He said it's finished. The new covenant, and we thank God for that. We thank God as we look and move to the cross, and we come in remembrance of Him, and we reflect. And I say that because we want to keep in mind, we are speaking about sacred days, sacred times. This is holy. This is sacred. And I thank God for it. I thank God for, and you'll hear me say Easter, you'll hear me say Passover interchangeably, but yet and still, I thank God for it because it's a holy time. It's a time that we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we look to Him. And we thank God for that. And as we continue in the scripture, we were in the scripture, and we were looking at the last time we met. Lazarus is raised from the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And I pointed out something. I made a comment about this resurrection of the dead. I said that what is so different about this? What is so different about this? Elijah, you see the resurrection with Elijah. You see the resurrection. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son. He was raised from the dead. Had been dead. He was in his coffin. And Jesus touched the bride, and raised him from the dead. We see Jairus' daughter has been raised from the dead, and so we see all this, the resurrection. But we have people here that don't believe, and we have people today that still don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so as we stop and look, and we look into Jesus, our focus is to look to Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. The originator. It originates in Him, and it's completed in Him. And so as we look to Him, and as we come as believers, we must look very closely at it because we still live in a world today in the 21st century that does not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And as we look, we'll see, even in Jesus' time, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, when they came to Jesus, they asked Jesus a question trying to trick Him about the resurrection of the dead. They asked Him a question about marriage, and they used something that was very simple, marriage. And to be brief, we stop and we look at the passage of Scripture, and we look there and say what? They asked Him a question about if these brothers married just one woman and they were all His wife. Brothers just going, and they died, and she remarried another brother, and they go all the way down to about seven brothers, and they ask the question, when they get in heaven, whose wife will she be? Oh, they made it real clean cut. It was precise. It was surgical. Because if you stop and look at it, the brother died, the other brother takes her, the kinsman redeemer takes her and as his wife, using that concept of the kinsman redeemer that we see in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. So when he comes and he takes her, and then the next one takes her. So they say, whoa, we got in trap now. But then when Jesus told them there is no marriage given in heaven, so He let them know. He let them know, not even the angels. And see, as He come, He answered the questions for them. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, as you look at the Sadducees in this day and age, the Sadducees were the aristocrats. They were the movers and the shakers of the day. They had the big money. They had everything. They had all the power. They had power. They had control. They had prestige. They had reputation. And they were that type of those type. They were the money people. They were the money changers. They had the big money. And they were aristocrats. We know what we're talking about. Look around us. Sometimes we see people with riches, lots of riches. And I said once before, Jesus never spoke against being rich. You know, because He gave the young rich ruler an opportunity to follow Him. So it's never said about you can't be rich. But he said, you cannot have two masters. And so the Sadducees were aristocrats. And they were the people that we read about. You know, Carnegie and the Rockefellers of the day. And as we stop and look at this, we see the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Not only there are believers out there that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. There are unbelievers, I'm saying, unbelievers. They're out there. They don't believe. They rejected it. They know that the Messiah is coming, but they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And then as we see the believers, they're following Jesus, his disciples. They believe in what he's teaching. But it's not clear to them. Not even the disciples it's clear to them. It's not even clear to them concerning the resurrection of the dead. Somebody said, what about the 12? They was with them all the time. Wasn't clear. We mentioned that. Wasn't clear to them. Because if you look into the scripture, we said we'll find them arguing at that point, saying who's going to be the greatest. So the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. And so when Paul was in Antonia's fortress, I said once before he was there, he appealed to the Pharisees because he knew that the division would come because of the fact that they believed in the resurrection of the dead. Paul was a Pharisee, the Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. Before he was young, Saul, before his name was changed to Paul. He persecuted the church. And as we come, we see that we have this division here. And we have this, and even today, we have it today. People still don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus came and he shed his precious blood, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover, the Easter season that we celebrate. We call Easter these holy days. I'm not going to call it a season, holy days. I'm getting trapped in the sand season. Because these are holy days. This is Holy Week. And as we come and moving through Holy Week, Jesus is moving to the cross. Palm Sunday, when they say Hosanna, Hosanna, they greet them, and he is moving to the cross. Before we get there, we go back and reflect. We see him at Lazarus. He's sitting at the table with Lazarus. Lazarus has been brought back from the dead. You know, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. And now he's sitting at the table eating. And Jesus is there. And the people are still plotting to kill him and plotting to kill Lazarus. So we got a plot going here. We got to kill Lazarus. Why? Because the people believe. They started believing. And they are believing on what? They believe in that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Watch what I said about Martha's belief at one time. It was just like most of the other Jews at that time, that the Messiah is coming. She said, I am the resurrection. She believed that the Messiah is coming, but yet and still, he's standing right there before her. I'm the resurrection and the life. Let's leave that part off. I'm the resurrection and the life. Because if we left the life off, we just have the resurrection. The other resurrection that you heard me speak about, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. And then we see Lazarus. And we also look back and we see Elijah in the resurrection there. If it was just the resurrection, then it'd be just like Lazarus just sitting there. He's on the resurrection and the life. Because John tells us in John 1:3, in him is life, in Christ Jesus is life, when he gives us the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then John drops down in 1:3, and chapter 1, verse 3, he said, and in him is life. On the resurrection and the life. Not only he raised him from the dead, he is life. As I said earlier, there's life in the Word, because it said in John, when John speaks of him in the incarnation, John makes it very clear to us when he speaks about the Word. That's why when we look to Jesus, we must keep this in mind, his deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness cannot comprehend it. The Sadducees are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Then there are people saying, no, there's no resurrection of the dead. So we still have in this day and age is people saying there's no resurrection of the dead. It's nothing new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. As we come preaching Jesus Christ and with the plan of salvation, offering the plan of salvation, that he died a substitutionary death, died in our place, and the forgiveness of sin, and he imputed righteousness upon us because he took away our sin, and he is the righteous. He gives it to us, and as we carry this message in earthen vessels, and we carry this message, then Isaiah said, who's going to believe our report? And as we carry this message, let others know that Christ Jesus died once and for all. He took on the sins of the world, but God raised him. If we stop and look, God raised him. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Raised him. And then as we went to Ephesians, he said that if we believe in him, that we are seated with him. Because we live our life in and through him. In him is life. We surrender our life and our will to him. We must come surrendering our life and our will to him. As we come surrendering our life. And that comes with self-denial. Self-denial. Then Martha gained the insight. She get this wisdom, this insight, and she confesses Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. Let's become today standing on the Word, believing and standing on the Word. We must keep this in mind that this, as we come through this season, it's not just to let people stop and call this. And I said it again, a season. That's my thing about being conditioned. You'll find yourself saying it as we come through, as we pass through this Holy Week, Christmas, Holy Week. Holy, and Christmas, and then we come to Easter, the Passover, holy weeks. We've been in society so long, been grow up in society so long, been conditioned so long, we find ourselves saying words and doing things that the world system have creeped in and brought into the church and profaned that which is holy. And I think when we search ourselves, we'll find ourselves saying these things and getting involved in them. Because if we ever look real deep into it, and we're not going to do that today, because we're not going to come here trying to bring something clear and lose the substance, because we'll lose the substance trying to prove a point about where the word come from and the paganism that was in the world then. And the paganism is still in the world today. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We come to speak the truth in love, and we speak the truth because Jesus Christ our Lord said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So the truth. And he let us know that if we abide in his word, then we will know the truth. If we continue in his word, we will know the truth. And when we come to know the truth, we come to know the word of God, we come to know him, and the truth will make us free. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we search the scriptures, and we come to this understanding that during this holy week and these holy days, as we come to remember Christ Jesus and to look to Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we come looking to Christ Jesus, and we come to understand the resurrection of the dead. And I think sometimes we look and we look around, we'll see that there are people still wrestling with it. Paul said, if there was no resurrection of the dead, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead and ascended in the ascension, ascended into heaven, glorified and ascended into heaven, if there was no resurrection, Paul tells me that our preaching and our teaching is null and void. The paraphrasing is it means nothing. That's what I'm trying to say. If there was no resurrection of the dead, it's all meaningless, meaningless. Solomon said, meaningless, meaningless, as he writes in Ecclesiastes. It's all meaningless if there was no resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, what we're doing right now doesn't mean anything. That's what Paul said. It's meaningless. All vanity, meaningless. Then Paul goes on to tell that we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Because that's what the world system is saying. You might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because there's no resurrection of the dead. Paul said, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. And take on a hedonistic view as we look at it into hedonism and just please the flesh. Just eat, drink, and be merry if there's no resurrection of the dead. Now, Dawson then said, the Apostle Paul reminds us of that, because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we might as well just going down to shake your babies and just, you know, and get back to what we were doing. You know, put on some Howling Wolf and sit back and relax. I was going up with a boy down there in East Texas and outside of Louisiana, East Texas down there in those backwoods. I used to hear people say, people would make a statement. People would say, you're dead, you're gone. That was it. And I used to hear people say that. You've heard people say that. There's no resurrection of the dead. When you're dead, you're gone. I was in seminary, and we had a speaker to come in from another religion, and we had speakers from other religions, and they would come in and make presentation and talk. We sit and listen. I found that you listen. You always listen to see what people are saying, and we sit and listen. And this man, he stood up there. He said to me, he said, he said to the class. He was sitting in the class. And he said that he was talking to us about Nirvana and Brahma and all, and moving on up. And then it's not no glorification. He said that everything that we do in this world is a part of the process, the spiritual process, science, psychology, philosophy. Everything builds, and then there's what? Nirvana. And I'm sitting there listening to him. And he said to me, he said, you know, mine was just, you know, if I die, and your mom would just take this body and throw it on the heap out there and use it for pottage sawer, because he didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You can throw it on that heap out there and come back a few months later and use it for pottage sawer and grow a good flower. Didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And other people were stopping. You look and you would think. And I'm sitting there just thinking, a lost soul, and he's standing there. And this is it. Can you imagine? This is it. This is it. If this is it, then we all got short change. I mean, if this is it, think about it. You get up every day, go to work, come home, get something to eat, watch the television, play with your iPad, play with your iPhone. And eat, drink, be merry, get caught up in all the chaos of the day, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is it. live a number of years, you know, up to my age right now, and you look back over your life and you come from obscurity to a certain point. Then you look over at your bank account and there's no money in the bank account. You might have a whole bunch in yours, but look over there, ain't no money. You got 5-10 degrees on the wall, and yet and still, you're retired now. They're just hanging on the wall. This is it. You wake up one day, and the day will come that you will wake up one day and you will ask yourself that question. Every man and woman will ask themselves that question one day. If you haven't asked it, you will ask it. You'll wake up one day and you'll look around and you'll say, is this it? Out of all the years of studying and preparation on the horizontal beam, working in my field, working in my career, working in the military, doing all things, and in the hayfield of East Texas, and then you come up out of all that, and then all of a sudden you come back up to a point and you say, I hit about 60, 70 years old, and then you come up and you say, this is it? There's no resurrection of the dead. Paul said, in mind as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Paul said that. I didn't say it. He said, there's no resurrection of the dead. You might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. But Paul also said, I'd be accursed if I preach any other gospel. Because he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he preached the resurrection of the dead. That God raised him from the dead. That he is seated at the right-hand side of the Father. Luke writes about it, about the ascension. He ascended into heaven, glorified. And when Jesus is on the mountain, and he's on the mountain with the disciples, he gives them a taste of glorification. They see him in glory on the mountain. And God speaks to them and bear witness that he is his only begotten son. And it's revealed to us in Scripture that is the resurrection of the dead. Paul's argument to the Pharisees, his argument at the Antonia fortress, when the Sadducees were sitting there leaning and looking, and all the believers was in uproars because of what? They wanted to worship some other idol god. And what happened is this. As we reflect and look at Paul at the Antonia Fortress, in Ephesus and those there, they were worshiping one of these idol gods like Diana. Now, we know about them. They show it to our kids on television, Diana, Isis. I remember we used to watch Isis on television, Isis, Orsis, and we watched Hercules and all of the Greek gods. Diana was one. Also named Asteris, also will be one of those sex goddesses, and so they make these casts of these idol gods, these craftsmen. They will make them and they sell these idol gods. Paul comes in preaching Jesus Christ and them crucified, preaching the resurrection of the dead. And people are following after him. We have to be real careful. They're following after Paul. They listen to hear a gospel being preached. And the people are not that concerned about the gospel being preached. They're concerned about what? The sale. The craftsmen, they're angry about the sale. It always comes back to the money boy. He's preaching. First of all, he's speaking against their many gods. And then they're making these idols, and they're casting them, and they're selling them. And now what? It's going to affect the economy. It all comes back to the money. I don't know, for some reason, it always comes back to money. It always comes back to the money. And so they go up in an uproar, and as you search the scriptures, you'll see they run into the synagogue and they attack the leader, and then they go after Paul, and they're trying to tear him to pieces. It's about money. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about money. And I think sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves that question when we follow what follows Jesus Christ. When it comes to self-denial, to be a disciple, we must deny ourselves. when it comes to self-denial, denying what? He's not. He's telling us to deny those selfish ambitions and those selfish plans and those selfish intents, and we have to really do an examination of ourselves. Why are we following him? Are we following him for what reason? Because he tells us something when it comes to self-denial, denying self. Because we have to really look close at this. When Paul is at the Antonia Fortress, he's preaching Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. And they're losing money. Let a man examine himself and see if he's a Christian. Let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. It's not for me to do, it's for you to do. It's for me to do to myself. As I come preaching Jesus Christ and teaching Jesus Christ the resurrection of the dead, I have to stop and look at myself. Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. As we continue to move to the cross, as we continue to search the scriptures, and our scriptures are all in the gospels, and they're all in the gospel, according to Matthew's, Mark and Luke and John. They all speak about him. And as we look, and they are throughout the apostle doctrine, where are we here? Well, as we look at ourselves, are we caught up at the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? Somebody said, there's no Sadducee. In the world today, there are people today that are atheistic and there are people that are agnostic. There are people that are running the country today that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. If you don't believe me, I'll take a look at it sometime. Take a look at governments here in the United States of America. We don't have to go far. And when it comes to agnostic, God bless America. But when you go into up there and you better preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, agnostic. Sin what? They're agnostic. They believe what? They believe that God exists. God gave power, gave authority and power here in the land. And then God exists, but he gave that power to who? To man, to govern himself. He exists, but he just gave it to man to govern himself. So he's right there. Jesus Christ is nowhere in the picture. No resurrection of the dead. It's really something when we stop and see it, and people say, "God bless America," and they still have the symbol on the money. And sometimes we stop, we hear it, and it sounds like it. And you know that we are all this one nation under God. Jesus said, "I and the Father is one." He speaks about the union. He said, "I'll send you a comforter, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is one. Oh, he or he is the Lord God, is one God. The love of God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. One God." On these two laws hinges all the laws and the prophets. One God, one faith, one baptism. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. And John writes about his deity. He writes about Jesus' deity. And as we come to Luke writes about his humanity as well as his deity. And then Mark, as he writes to the Romans, he speaks about Jesus. And that's when the Greeks come. And the Greek comes, the Greek shows up, and they show up right before Christ's crucifixion. Let us know that the gospel message, he came for all people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And I think sometimes when we stop and look, we're going to have to really get honest with ourselves and stop and look within ourselves and look deeply within ourselves. Take an honest and courageous look within ourselves and look to the cross. As we look to the cross and the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, and keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is God. Chen writes a book called The Unforgotten God. No, not the Unforgotten, the Forgotten God. I won't say Unforgotten, the Forgotten God. He writes a book on that. And somehow we think the Holy Spirit ministry, the Holy Spirit is in the world today. He's holding this thing together. today. His ministry is in the world today. He's in the, his ministry is here until Christ come back. And salvation is in the world today. Salvation, he's offering salvation to all people. And then the scripture tells us in Romans 2:4, God, out of his loving and kindness and goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, he moving us, he moved those that don't believe to repentance. They come and confess Jesus and repent and ask Christ Jesus to come into their heart. They need a Savior. God's purpose, God's plan from the beginning was to save us from our sins. To save us. There's not no other question. People keep asking all these real way out of left field questions. The power of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, Paul said that we are still in our sins. If there was no resurrection of the dead, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, ascended into the heaven, glorified and ascended into the heaven out of his glorification, Paul said if that didn't happen, then we are still in our sins. We still need a Savior. Thank God that Christ Jesus came. We thank God for his purpose and his plan. And then we thank God that he saved us, he redeemed us, he purchased us with his precious blood. We thank God for that. Then he imputed righteousness upon us. Somebody say blood? Have you ever stopped to think about that? The blood of Jesus. And as we come to Holy Week, and as we come looking, and we'll see the blood sacrifices. The blood sacrifices given throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament up unto Jesus. And as we look at the blood sacrifices, we'll find that it was instituted. It was there during the time of the covenant. The covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant. The covenant, the testament, is an agreement to compact our alliance and scripture and mean one between God and man. At the Last Supper, our Lord will speak of the new testament, of the new covenant, which is best understood in the relation to the old. We have to understand the old in order to understand the new. As we speak about Passover and the Passover lamb, we understand this. We have to understand this new covenant that is moving forward. Jesus is moving forward because there's a goal here. I said once before that the message have not changed. Let's start with the master. The master have not changed. The word have not changed. Jesus Christ haven't changed. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The word have not changed. It's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And the message has not changed. He gave us in the Great Commission. The message haven't changed. We are the priest Jesus Christ and them crucified and the apostle doctrine. The message haven't changed. Somebody's looking for a new gospel, a new message. The message has not changed. We preach Jesus Christ here in his brother ministry. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, that God raised him from the dead, and the apostle doctrine. We preach that Jesus Christ is he came. He's God purpose, God plan, and it was all in Christ. As he moved us down through 40 and two generation, all pointed to Jesus. And as we look at the covenant relationship, you'll see it in the new covenant. If we look back into the old covenant, when you look at it, you'll see it there. As we look in it, we'll see it, look into the new covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel as a nation was done through Moses as the mediator. God had made a covenant, and it was done through Moses as a mediator. And it was sealed with blood. We're talking about the covenant that God made with Moses. It was sealed with blood because the blood was considered a sign of life. Those who mixed the blood or plunged their hands into the same blood were brought to have a common spirit. In the covenant between God and Israel, God promised blessing of Israel and remained faithful. Among the principal faith of the Old Testament was the one with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. And with Abraham was a guaranteed progeny, a guarantee of progeny. As we reflect and look back at the 12th chapter, you see a guarantee of progeny. I bless those who bless you. And he blessed, and so he has a guarantee of progeny. As we stop and look at, out of Abraham will come many nations. A guarantee of progeny is moving it towards Christ Jesus, a blood covenant. And he made a covenant with David. And the one with David, the promise of kingship. The promise of kingship. That his kingdom will reign forever and ever. The covenant that God is making, and he made covenant. And the one with Moses, in which he showed his power and love to Israel by delivering them from bondage to Egypt and the promised land that would be for him a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests that he made with Moses out of that deliverance. And when the Hebrews in bondage in Egypt, Moses received instruction for a new rite. And as we look, we can see it moving. As it moved forward, God's plan and God's purpose. It's all in Christ. The blood sacrifice. It's the blood. And I think sometimes when we hear it and we look at it, we hear it and we stop, we think, what about this blood? Why are those Christians always talking about this blood sacrifice, this blood? And throughout the Bible, from Genesis up until the New Testament, you'll see a blood sacrifice. When Adam fell from grace and into sin, God comes and he offers a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice is there. And he clothed Adam and Eve in the skin of the animals that were sacrificed. A blood sacrifice, the Adamic covenant. He make a covenant with them. And as we look and we search the scripture, we see the blood. It's the blood sacrifice. Why do people have such problem with this? The resurrection of the dead. The covenant relationship that we have with God. God's people that's been set apart for his purpose, sanctified and set apart, and sanctification is the process. Salvation. If I have not been consummated, be consummated when Christ Jesus come back. And if we are already with him, and those that are still here, we'll be caught up with him in a glorified body. And we wait for that day. There's something about the blood. When God looks down, when he looks and he sees the blood, we're covered with the blood of Christ Jesus. He doesn't look at us. We're forgiven. He doesn't look and start just standing up there counting off our sins. With this big book, writing off, well, he's sin, he did this today. The Bible said, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And we come and confess in our sins. Don't need to keep a big old book. We go to him and we confess daily. We present this body as a living sacrifice daily. And we come today to do his will. His will be done daily. His grace is new and every day. I have to get my mind out of the mindset sometime. I'd be looking way down the road. It's okay to make plans and set goals, but God ordered the steps. Man, make plans. Make set goals, but God ordered the step. James tells us not to get so prideful and start talking about what we're going to do next month, next year, next week. That's pride, James said. He said, if it's the will of God, if it's God's will, we'll do this, this, and that. God working in us and through us in the person of Christ Jesus, we live our life in him. Sent his son to redeem us, to purchase us, to bring us out of bondage. Just as the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt, Christ Jesus delivered us. He died once and for all. Once and for all, I am the resurrection and the life. come to shed his precious blood. And as we look through the Old Testament, it comes all the way up to Jesus. It comes up to Jesus. And as we looked, we said earlier, after the plague in Egypt, God struck the Egyptians, and we're looking at the Passover week, and in Judaism, this is Passover week, and this is why they celebrate, and this is why we celebrate. Somebody say, because you have to see the correlation, you have to see the connection. Jesus Christ is our Paschal Lamb. The Jews rejected it. In Judaism, they rejected it. But that doesn't mean that God have forgotten about them. Because Paul said that we were grafted in. Search the scriptures. We take the gospel message to the world. Because when we look at it, after the plague, God struck the Egyptian father to prompt the release of his people by smiting the firstborn in the Egyptian house. The Israelite was to save themselves by offering a lamb, then dipping some hyssop in the blood and marking the doorways with the blood. And the angel of God, seeing the blood, would pass by the Passover. The lamb was therefore the Pascha, or the Passover, of the destroying angel. That is a pass which secured safety. Jesus Christ, we find safety. We live our life in him and through him. There's safety in Christ Jesus. We are secure. We are safe. We are secure. We are safe. And we need to understand that, because sometimes when we come and the enemy comes up against us, we must stop and keep in mind that we are safe and secure in Christ Jesus. The enemy can't come in and snatch us out of his hand, because he can use every trick in the book, fear, anxiety, everything that comes along, and he coming with his lies, because he's the father of life. We are safe in Christ. Because there's safety and secure. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, when God providing safety and providing provision and safety and security, fighting our battles, and he still does. Safety and security, the Paschal Lamb. And we see here the institution of the slain Paschal Lamb mentioned in Exodus was followed by the implementation of the covenant with Moses, in which God made Israel a nation. It was the birth of the Israelite as the chosen people of God, set apart, sanctified. The covenant was concluded by various sacrifices. Moses erected an altar with 12 pillars, taking the blood of the sacrifice. He poured one half on the altar and the other half on the 12 tribes and the people with the word from out of Exodus 24:8, "Here is the blood of the covenant which the Lord makes with you." And the Hebrew writers tell us that Jesus Christ, is when it comes to the new covenant, he said he's a better covenant, a better sacrifice. As we look at the blood, and as we look back, we see this on this Passover week. As we stop and look at this real closely, and then Jeremiah will come in, and Jeremiah will speak of a new covenant. The blood of Jesus, this new covenant, Christ is moving to the cross to shed this blood. Paul said the resurrection of the dead. If we look at the resurrection, we must understand it in its full context. We must understand it. When we come, we talk to our kids about it. We talk to our children about it. We talk to others about it. That this is not just a time when we come together and celebrate. Celebrate what? We celebrate Christ Jesus. At Christmas, we celebrate Christ Jesus. At Passover, Easter, we celebrate Christ Jesus. And we do it for what? In remembrance of him. Somebody said, "Oh, I thought we was for..." Oh, no, that's not that. Belk is not celebrating. And I said Belk, too. I called him out. Belk is not celebrating. Marshall is not celebrating. And those guys down at the car lot, they're not celebrating. It's back to the money. Black Friday is not celebrating. It's back to the money. People are still looking for a bread king. A bread king. As we go into the scripture, go back into the scripture and look at John, the sixth chapter, verses, sixth chapter. As we look in the sixth chapter, Jesus has just fed, the whole chapter six, you have to read the whole chapter. Jesus has just fed 5,000. This miracle is performed, and as the miracle is performed, it starts there in the sixth chapter. And as we go all the way down, and read all the way down and pick up at 6:14, it said, therefore, when the people saw this sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. The notes they say, this is truly the prophet. Now, you look in the Old Testament, you'll see the promise. They're going to raise up a prophet just like Moses. So the people said, this is the prophet. They're looking for the prophet. They're looking for the king. Because throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, looking back, and they studied Judaism, and they studied, and they knew that there was a Messiah that's going to become, it's going to come, and the Jew and Judaism, they still look for it today. Those that reject it, still looking for the Messiah today, still needing a Savior. They're still looking for it. Because this king was going to come from, and he was going to sit on David's throne. He was going to sit on David's throne. He was going to rule forever and ever and ever. And as he ruled on David's throne in Jerusalem, if we go there today, what do we find? The temple is not there today. It's the Dome of the Rock. Islam has the Dome of the Rock sitting right there on the Mount of Olives. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. The Romans tore it down to the ground. Jesus Christ told us in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 25th chapter, that the day was going to come. And he said not one rock was going to be left unturned. And they turned every rock looking for the gold. It's all about the money. Always backed by the money. Not one rock was left unturned. And in AD 70, when the Romans came, they tore the temple down. And he's still looking for the coming of the Messiah. That he's going to sit on David's throne and he's going to rule forever. And he's already been here. God brought him, God sent him, his son, for what? For to die a substitutionary death. The Lamb of God, the Paschal Lamb, to die a substitutionary death, die in our place, bringing salvation to the world. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall have everlasting life. They are looking for a bread king. And I think sometimes we have to stop and look at it. When you see when we read the chapter 6 of John, the people following Jesus, looking for a bread king. And I told you once before, even some of the disciples were still looking for a bread king, because we see on the way as he moved toward the cross, they are still asking those questions. They are still going along, arguing among themselves about who is going to be the greatest. It's not clear to them. Looking for a bread king. Watch what Jesus said about this as we go to chapter 6. Because we're talking about the power of the resurrection, the blood of Jesus, as we look and moving into the cross. Look what he said. Verse number 15, chapter 6. Jesus said, perceiving that way that there was intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdraw again to the mountain by himself alone. They were looking for a bread king. Jesus perceived, they're going to come and take me by force. Looking for a bread king. And I think sometimes we have to stop and look within ourselves and look very, very close. Jesus says, if you're going to come after him, you must deny yourself. Self-denial, and pick up your cross, take up your cross, as I paraphrase now, and follow me. Are you looking for a bread king? Because the cross was a symbol of death. The cross was a symbol of a cruel and harsh punishment. The Romans were classic when it came to punishing. They were skillful when it came to punishment. They had the executioners, and they were skillful. They know how to use a thorn. They can know how to do it. They know how to make you suffer. somebody said, well, you know, yeah, you got some people nowadays in some of these military groups and things. They know how to make you suffer. But the Romans, what they were, it's military, and they knew how to make you suffer. They knew how to make a man suffer real slow. The punishment was so severe that a Roman citizen could not be punished with it. That's how severe it was. The law said a Roman citizen couldn't be punished with it, the crucifixion. Couldn't be punished with it. When Paul was at the Antonia fortress, and when they had said to him, the captain of the guards, and they said they were going to punish Paul, Paul stood up and said he was a Roman citizen. Somebody said, Paul got out of it, didn't he? No. Paul, he's a Roman citizen. He's a man of the season. The little guard, he looked at Paul and told Paul, said, you bought yourself some citizenship. You bought some papers, huh? Paul, no, Paul didn't buy any paper. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was from out of Tarsus, a Roman province, a born Roman citizen, a Jew. And when he said that to him, all of a sudden they fell back and got scared. They got scared because, you know, a couple of them had got a couple of, I'm going to have to paraphrase this so you can stop and listen to it real close. A couple of them had got a couple of blows in there. Yeah. And they had kind of beat up on a Roman citizen. And they really got scared then. Because the Roman citizen wasn't treated that way. Such a horrible punishment that they didn't even punish themselves with it. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You have to deny yourself. You have to deny all selfish ambitions, selfish intents, selfish motives, all the things. Deny self and take up the cross and follow me. Jesus died a vicarious death on the cross. And you take up the cross and follow Jesus. You're talking about it. We're talking about a vicarious death. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow him. And Jesus tell us, as we follow him, the people's going to hate us. They're going to persecute us. They're going to do all manner of things to us. The same thing they did to the prophet. They killed the prophets. But these people were looking for a bread king. Looking for a bread king. We're still moving to the cross. John, right here in the 6th chapter, that they are looking for a bread king. So Jesus, perceiving that they was intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew himself to the mountain by himself alone. Now when the evening came, the disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the Sea of Capernaum, and it was already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to stir up because of a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they was frightened. Talking about Jesus come and join them in the boat. But then, let's look what John said about that. He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they was going. Now watch the next day. The next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boats there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone, on the line alone. There came other boats from Tiberias, near to the place where they ate the bread, on the line bread, after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Watch what Jesus say. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and was filled." Signs, fed 6,000, walked on water, came over to the disciples, They own the boat directly to the other side, and the people come up, and they're not coming because they saw signs. So how do you get to the other side? You weren't in the boat with the disciples when you left. They didn't come because they came for what? They came to be filled. They were looking for a bread king. The question is, are you looking for a bread king? Because when we look to, if you're looking for a bread king, when we come with the message of the resurrection, God is raising something to do, it's going to be hard to put this into the frame of mind. It's going to be hard to look at this and say, oh, okay. Because if you're looking to be a bread king, then all of those selfish ambitions, all those selfish things that goes along with it, power, prestige, recognition that comes along with money, control. Are you looking for a bread king? Somebody to recognize me? Who is the greatest in the group? Making petitions, asking to be the greatest. Who can speak the best? Who can look the best? Who sounds the best? Who got the most of this and most of that? Denying self. Looking for a bread king. Jesus tell them, he let them see, he took the loaves and he gave them, no, not to take the loaves, let's go back to where I was at. He asked a question. He walks on water, he voices the people. Jesus asked them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and was filled. Do not work for the food which perish, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man would give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal. And he let them know right there, looking for food that's going to perish. Are you looking for a bread king? Because when it comes to the power of the resurrection, and we're looking, and some of us are walking and we're trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who's going to be the greatest, trying to negotiate, trying to broker a deal, trying to come up with something with power, prestige, and recognition. Power, prestige, and recognition. And then you got some little man, some woman, man, working in the background, working back in the background, never seen, and nobody never know when they show up, and nobody don't know them because they're humble, and they're working, and they're doing what Christ Jesus have called them to do, following after him, looking to the cross, looking on the vertical beam to eternity, taking all that he's given them on the horizontal beam and offering it back to him. Glory to the Father. Lifting him up. Taking up the cross and shouldering the cross and following Jesus. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy. Satan is the enemy of the cross. An enemy of the cross. If you look throughout Scripture, you'll see him trying to stop Jesus. He's trying to stop Jesus all the way to the cross. He comes, at some point you'll see it. He's the enemy of the cross. He tempts, come with temptations to try to stop him. Before we get to the temptation, he's in Herod, trying to kill the baby Jesus, trying to kill, steal and destroy. Then you'll find him again, trying to broker deals, trying to get him to bow down and stop the mission. It's still the same. The mission is still the same, trying to stop the mission. And then you'll see him again. Peter stops and tries to stop him. We're not going to do that in regular old English. As we stop and look at it, and then you see Judas, and he's there. And then you also look at the other 11, not just Judas. Look at the other 11. Peter denies him. And that tells me that the disciples were also looking. Even though they were with him, they still had something in their mind that there was going to be a bread king. Even today in the 21st century, we still have people looking for the bread king. Look around us sometime. Look around. You'll see the disciples. You'll see the crowd. And you'll see the multitude. Now, they're not all the same. I say that all the time. They're not all the same. Jesus' disciples following after him. And then you see the crowd looking for a bread king. And then you see the multitude. All mixtures in there, in the multitude. And I think we have to ask ourselves. We have to really ask ourselves and take a real close look at ourselves, because when it comes, we search ourselves, we search our heart. What is our motive? What's our intent as we follow Christ? Can we be like the Apostle Paul when we follow him, sitting inside of a 12-by-12 cell? How are we getting a 12-by-12? It's probably smaller than that. Cold. As we look at him in Philippians, cold in a jail cell, people have abandoned him. People have left. He's sitting there, and he's at a point that he has some of his disciples that are still coming, taking care of him. But yet and still, he sat there, and he right throughout Philippians, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And he looked to Jesus, always looking to Jesus, suffering and still looking to Jesus. And he writes, I've learned to be content. I learned to be content when I have scarcity, it was scarce, and then when I'm prospering, I learn to be content. Then he comes and he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthened me. It's not going to be easy. The cross is not easy. It's not the softer, easy way. We're looking for a softer, easy way. Spiritual warfare, as we carry this gospel message, it'll be spiritual warfare. And it's going to come from what? It's going to come from three sources. It's going to come from Satan. It's going to come from the world. It's going to come from the flesh. Growth inhibitors. Satan, the world, and the flesh. Looking to Jesus. Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on Christ Jesus as we fight this battle. We're moving forward, shouldering the cross. And they're going to hate you. I think one of the litmus tests is, if everybody loving you, the world loving you, it'll be real careful. The Lord is loving you, and you're feeding the flesh, and everything is going pretty, and everything is looking good. And Satan is not on your tracks. He's not. There's no battle raging. Everything is just going. You better stop and take a real close look. You might be on the wrong team. Because I found that when you really, really into the world system, don't you know that? Have you ever noticed in the world system, when you were in the world, when I was in the world, when you were in the world? A lot of things you didn't worry about. That's right. What are you wondering about that? Don't worry about that. Didn't get convicted over that. There was no conviction there. We just did it. Eat, drink, and be merry. We just did it. Sons and daughters of disobedience. Yeah, just did it. But when you're in Christ, then that's conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts. But not only he gives us strength, he transforms. He renews. We have the mind of Christ as he transforms and renews us. And as we shoulder the cross and follow him, we put our trust in him. We are totally dependent on him. I mean 100%. And so, and that's when it gets real tough. Because we are called, Paul speaks about this nature of ours, and we're called that sometimes I really want to do it myself. In Romans 7, Paul speaks about it, the struggle. People say, yeah, the struggle, yeah, you have a struggle. Still have that nature. And so as we look, and they're looking for a bread king. And we have to ask ourselves this question, because Jesus says something to them. And he says something to them. And he continues to talk to him And he talks about his relationship with God. And when you look at verse 33, then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, if not Moses was giving you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who give you the true bread out of heaven, the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which come down out of heaven and give life to the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Give life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and who come to me will not hunger, and he who believe in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. God looked upon the heart, the bread of life. Jesus, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven, just as God gave manna from heaven, the bread of life, life-giving bread. And he says something that if we look real closely, he said to the woman at the well, Jesus said to him, I'm the bread of life. He who come to me will not hunger, and he who believe in me will never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father give me, this is a promise, all that the Father give me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. That's the promise. That's the promise. And as you look there, you'll see it. You'll see it. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And this is the basis of eternal security. Safe and secure in Christ. Safety and security in Christ. He meets that need. A psychological need, safety and security. It's all in Christ Jesus. He meets that need, safety and security, on the basis of eternal security. Jesus would never reject the one who authentically believe in him. If you authentically believe in him, he won't reject you. And you cannot earn your salvation. It's not by works. And we find that in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5. So neither can you lose it once you accept Jesus as your Savior. And so watch that teaching, because you'll find it in John 5:29, John 10:28 and 29. And on the cross, Jesus literally became your sin bearer and give you his righteousness in return. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he will be righteous upon us. And this is the permanent eternal transaction that cannot be undone. It's a promise. He promised this. But watch as we continue here and look at it. Because for lack of time, we'll pick up in verse number. As we look at he continues to speak to the Jews about this. And then he gets word to the Jews. He speaks of it. And he talks about, I'm the living bread. And then, but one of the points of his speaking to the Jews is, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Remember, that's the passage of scripture that Martha quoted. She quoted. She said, you'll raise him up on the last day. Talking about the resurrection of the dead. And then when you look here at verse number 44, he tells us who took the question is, who took the initiative in your salvation? And you may have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. However, to do so was not initially your doing, your idea. The Lord created a longing within you. He creates a longing within you for his love and presence, and allow difficulties to enter your life so you will open up to him. God allows this. A longing and difficulties in your life. People say he does that. Yes, a longing and difficulties. He puts it in your heart. It's not your idea that one day I just wake up and I'm going to just get saved. Out of all the suffering that I went through, all of that was there, and the question comes, what must I do to be saved? out of his love and his kindness, his forbearance, he moved me to repentance. This is what he said in verse number 44 in John 6:44. And he moved us, moved me to repentance. And as we look, we see he put this longing in me. And he created a longing within you for his love and presence and a lot of difficulties in your life that you would open up to him. God took the initiative and chose to cooperate, and we chose to cooperate with him, which is the very definition of the Christian life. God did it. God takes the initiative. And as Jesus speaks to them, he speaks to them, and he says something to them to the Jews, in verse number 50. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, that's go to the blood. If you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life. You have no life in yourself. Who eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. The power of the resurrection. I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Who eat my flesh and drink my blood abides in me, and I in him." Underline verse 56. "He who eat my flesh and drink my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because the Father he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Now as the Father ate and died, he who eat this bread will live forever." The power of the resurrection. Oh, the Jews, they are in an uproar now. Because the Jews, they don't drink no blood. They don't mess with no blood. They are in an uproar now. As we move to the cross of the Last Supper, we're moving that in that direction. The blood of Jesus. And he let us know. And as he let us know, as he speak to us and let us know, he tells us right that this is the bread which came down from heaven. Manna came down from heaven. He said, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Now that the Father ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." And then the scriptures tell us that as he continues to bring this to him, he gives the word to the disciples. And they say in verse 62, "But some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning they would not believe, and who would betray them." And he said, on this, out of this teaching, many of his disciples left them. The power of the resurrection, the blood of Jesus, as we continue to look in this series, as we move to the cross, the power of the resurrection, the blood of Jesus, the new covenant, a better covenant. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey and his brother, Minister Word Evangelism. Thank you for joining in with us today as we can continue in the Word. On Passover, this Passover, and we enter into the Passover today. Passover began today and ends on Easter, Passover, the 20th. We thank God for this time as we come to remember him. God bless.